Dear God, as we hear from your word, we pray that you might speak to our hearts, help us to understand what it means to watch for Jesus' return. Please help me in my weakness to speak clearly and truthfully your words. In Jesus' name and for his honour we pray, amen. I was brought up in a Christian home. And being brought up in a Christian home, I was taught about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his return from when I was a young child. And so when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I was asleep in my room, and about 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock, I hear the sound of what's like a trumpet blasting through my room from my window. I'm startled, I wake up with a great fright. It was like loud and blaring. I don't know what's going on. I'm kind of, you know, not really awake yet. And my first thought was, is this it? Is this the return of Jesus? My next thought was, oh no, am I ready for the return of Jesus? And I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I actually don't know whether back then if I was ready for the return of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? What goes through your mind? How do you feel when you hear about the return of Jesus? Other questions like, am I worthy? How have I been using my time? Have I done enough? This passage is about the return of Jesus. Verse 33, Jesus says, be on your guard or look out. Be alert. Don't be asleep. In verse 37, what Jesus is saying to the disciples, he makes clear to everyone. Watch. Watch out. It's the main point, or the main command of this passage. And in fact, it's the main point of the chapter. Verse 5, it started, watch. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on your guard. Verse 28 was a parable about reading the times. Verse 33, twice we see, be on your guard, be alert. In verse 34 and verse 35, there's a parable about keeping watch at the door, being ready. It's clear from the repetition here that the importance that Jesus is placing on his command to watch and be alert, to stay awake, to eagerly expect the coming of Jesus. As we read today, I'm actually going to mainly focus on verse 33. Last week we actually looked at the whole passage when Andrew preached to us. If you want to know how the whole passage fits in context, you'll need to go back and listen to that on a podcast. But to this week I want to focus on the practical implications of what it means to watch for Jesus' return. As I said, I'll be focusing on verse 33. Be on your guard. Be alert. Keep watch for the return of Jesus. And I'm aware that speaking about Jesus' return can make us feel uncomfortable or perhaps make us feel guilty, particularly when the return of Jesus is associated with judgment. Have I done enough? Am I ready? That's what my response was when I was a kid. Just so you know, that noise happened to be one of the chickens my dad had bought was actually a rooster, and it was sitting on my window. We had no idea we had a rooster, but it was crowing. It wasn't the return of Jesus. But Jesus does want us to be alert and vigilant. He could come any time. But when we seek to carefully understand what Jesus means when he says to watch out for his return, we'll find that being alert, being on guard, actually brings us comfort, not anxiety about his return. And it'll help us drive us to be more engaged with the world around us. So to help us understand what Jesus means when he says watch, we're going to look at the passage in three ways, or Jesus' command in three ways. The first way is looking at ourselves, what it means for ourselves to keep watch. The second is our church community. What does it mean to keep watch in the church? And third is the world. What does it mean to keep watch in the world? Let me just make sure that this is... Nope. Sorry. go on. If you could grab the slides up, that'd be great. What does it mean to keep watch for Jesus, to be on guard? I want to start a little bit backwards. I'm going to start with what prevents us from being on watch or being on guard. For what prevents us from watching eagerly for Jesus' return? And the first thing that comes to mind, the first response, I think, is the response from the story I told. When Jesus says, keep watch, be on your guard, what do? We actually look down at ourselves. We think, are we ready? And if that's all that we do, if that's the only response we have, it's the wrong response. Because when we look down at ourselves, that can make us actually self-absorbed. It prevents us from actually looking up and eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. A shorter way of saying that is when we're looking down at ourselves, we are not looking up. We're not keeping guard. We've actually been distracted from keeping guard. And I know this personally. Growing up, I was a small Asian child amongst mainly Aussies, and I had bigger Arab cousins. I'm half Asian, half Arab. So I always felt small. I always looked down on myself. And as I've grown up, I've kind of struggled with that. I've struggled with looking down on myself, beating myself up when I get things wrong. But like my first response to thinking that the world was about to end, looking down at myself is actually a bit self-absorbed. You see, Jesus calls us to be on the lookout, to be alert. And that means actually looking up and out for his coming, not looking at ourselves. But what are we looking out for? What are we to be on guard for? And Jesus says it's the return of the Son of Man. In verse 26, just before the passage that got read out, it will come up on the screen there. Next one. Sorry. And next one. In verse 26, Jesus says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he'll send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And Jesus is quoting from a vision given to the prophet Daniel 500 years before Jesus came. And listen to the vision that Daniel gets. In my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Have a look at that vision. There's two figures there. There's the Ancient of Days, and there's the Son of Man. And that's who Jesus identifies himself, the Son of Man that will come on the clouds of glory. But if you look closely in verse 14, it's interesting because the Son of Man actually has the attributes of God. Who has the authority and glory and sovereign power over all peoples, every nation? Who is worshipped by people from every language? Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion? Do you get the picture of the authority that the Son of Man has? The throne that he sits on, where he will be a judge. Who is this Son of Man who shares the attributes of God? He is God. He is not just the Son of Man. He's not just like a Son of Man. He is God the Son. When Jesus says he is returning with all God's authority, and he will judge the world. He will judge the world that places themselves with all authority. Who has authority over me? I normally think I have authority over me, not God, not the Son of Man. So far, though, it sounds a bit judgy. Isn't Jesus supposed to be this all-loving guy? Is Jesus trying to scare people into following him? How does Jesus telling us that he is the Son of Man, God, coming in clouds to judge, how is that supposed to stop us from being anxious and focusing on ourselves? Well, I think it's when we understand Jesus' second coming in light of his first coming. While the second coming of Jesus, of the Son of Man, is for judgment, his first coming that we're reading about here in the Gospel of Mark is in order to save us from judgment. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, in describing his coming in Mark chapter 13, says that in those days the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky before he comes. Yet later in Mark's gospel, in chapter 15, we read how the world becomes dark at Jesus' death on the cross. It's almost like judgment day has come. And it kind of has. Because it's the day when Jesus takes the judgment that we deserved on himself to save us from judgment. You see, before the judge comes in the second coming, he has first come to take the judgment on himself. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. It's what we know as Christians. God the Son has left his throne, entered into creation, and died on a cross to save those who deserve judgment. What makes us Christians is knowing that our Lord Jesus, the judge of the universe, is the one who has taken our judgment for us. When we stand before him on judgment day, it's knowing that there is nothing that we can offer him or say to him. All we can say is, I would not have passed judgment, but you, Jesus, have taken judgment for me. Please forgive me. Accept me, not because of what I have done, but because of what you have done. What does it mean to watch out, to keep watch, to be eager for the return of Jesus? When we're to be on guard, what are we guarding? We're to be guarding and looking out for this good news, that Jesus, the one who was judged for us, is returning. It's remembering that if you were a follower of Jesus, someone who has recognized that they would not pass God's judgment day, but has turned to Jesus, then you are actually a clean person. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's why we can look forward to the coming of Jesus, though it means judgment. Because Jesus' first coming saved us from that judgment. How are we to be on guard? We need to look up and not down at ourselves. If you know that Jesus has experienced judgment on your behalf, that the judge has been judged for you, then you need to keep letting him be the judge. That means we need to stop looking at ourselves and judging ourselves. We need to leave judgment to him. We need to stop looking at and focusing on ourselves and be focused on the coming of the Son of Man. And that's, I think, a hard thing to do. I understand that. I've struggled with that. I do struggle with that. When the voice inside your head tells you are not worthy, you have not done enough, when you start judging yourself, we need to remember to look up and not down. That the Son of Man is the judge. Jesus is the one who makes you worthy. Jesus is the one who makes you clean. What makes you clean and acceptable before God? It is Jesus. Be on guard. Watch out for those lies. Be on guard against the lies that you tell yourself, the lies that Satan will tell you, that you are not worthy. Be listening to the words of the Son of Man, that he is the one that has cleansed you. Don't look down, look up. So that's first, watch out for yourself. But we're also to watch out for God's people, the church. That's my second point. There's two more areas I'm going to explore briefly. What are the implications of Jesus being the judge? What does it mean for us to watch out for God's people? Because we're not just to be on guard for ourselves, but be on guard for God's people, that is, the church. The church is not this building, but the people. You all know that. And the people of God are precious to God. They've been purchased, ransomed, paid for by the blood of the Son of God. How precious are they to him? Let me ask you a question. How do you view your fellow brother and sister who follow Jesus? Listen to the Apostle Paul speak of the church and Jesus. This is from Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We're to watch out because as Jesus returns, he is returning as a groom to his bride, a bride that he has made clean. How does Jesus think of his people, his church? We are together the bride of Christ. With all of our faults and weaknesses, we have been made holy, cleansed through the sacrifice of Jesus. When you look across at God's people, what do you see? What do you expect to see? Do you see sinners washed clean by Jesus' blood? Now, something I've learned slowly is that often when I look down at myself and judge myself, I'm looking down at myself because I've first actually looked down at others and I've judged others. And the same way that I've judged others, I'm now judging myself. I think, oh, that person's not worthy, that person's not worthy. And it comes back to me and I'm like, actually, I'm not worthy. I've entered and tried to sit on the judgment seat of Jesus. This time, instead of judging myself, though, I start judging others. And friends, we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. Don't look down at yourselves. Don't look down at others. But look up. Look up at Jesus. Hear his words. He has made you clean. He has made his people, the church, clean. Can you love God's people the way that God has loved them? How are we to watch out for God's people? How are we to be on guard for Jesus' return? Have a listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is it? It's the day of the return of Jesus. And what are we to do? Meet together and encourage one another. When we come together, when we gather together as God's people, do you come with the aim to encourage, to be encouraged, that you are the spotless, blameless, holy bride of Christ? Do you encourage others, remind them, because they need reminding. I need reminding that we have been cleansed by Jesus. When we sing to Jesus, we are singing about our groom who has made us clean. When we pray, we're praying to the one who has prayed for us. When we hear his words, we're hearing the words of our Savior God. As we watch, eagerly expecting the return of Jesus, we are to keep meeting with the Lord's people, with all of our faults, all of our failures, and remind each other of the gospel. That you are worthy, you are precious. Jesus has died for you, and he will return. Friends, be on your guard. Watch out. Look out for each other. See God's people as God sees them. See yourselves as God sees you. Look up. Don't look down. My third and last point that I want to make is that Jesus wants us to be on guard, to look out for his coming in the world. And there's two ways in which the world can distract us, stop us from watching and waiting for Jesus' return. Two ways. The first, we can forget that Jesus is coming to judge and be tempted by the comfort and pleasures of the world. And the second way is that we can try and sit in the judgment seat of Jesus and try and judge the world. The first way that we can be distracted, how easy it is to be tempted by the comfort and pleasure of this world. The world actually offers so much that we don't even think about the return of Jesus. We get so comfortable that the talk of Jesus' return will make us anxious because we don't want to lose what we have. It's why Jesus warns us not to fall asleep but be awake, because what the world offers compared to Jesus is a lie. The world offers to fulfill our desires, offers to fulfill our pleasures, but leaves us empty. More than empty, it actually feeds into the lies that we tell ourselves. It feeds our anxieties. The world that's supposed to offer us comfort and pleasure is the same world that tells us you're not pretty enough. You need to be prettier. You're not strong enough if only you were stronger. You're not rich enough. You're not healthy enough. The world can try and sit in the judgment seat that belongs to Jesus. As Christians, who will you listen to? Will you listen to the world? Or will you look up and watch out for those lies and listen to what Jesus says about you? But just as the world can try and sit on Jesus' judgment seat, we too can try and sit on Jesus' judgment seat of the world and try and withdraw ourselves from the world, to separate ourselves. There's a temptation, I think, to separate ourselves from the people of the world, to only hang out with Christians. I mean, Christians are nice to hang around. They aren't often abusive. They don't swear. They don't get drunk. It's a nice community. You've got to love it. But it can lead to judging those who we don't like hanging out with. How are we to engage with the world in light of Jesus' return? I think we need to remember that we are not their judge. Jesus is the judge. We are called to warn them with the words of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is returning to judge. But in warning people of Jesus' coming, we should not forget that we are not the judge. He's the judge. And he's the judge that first came to take their judgment on himself. We are not to be judging people, we're to be gospel people. As people who stand before God's judgment seat ourselves, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And when we engage with others, we need to remember that they too will stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And it's not by works, it's not by what they do that they'll escape, but it is through Jesus that they can escape. As we eagerly wait for Jesus' return, it should give us a heart to pray for, to yearn for, to warn people that Jesus is returning. Keep alert, keep watch. There's so much to distract us from eagerly waiting for Jesus' coming. I want to leave you with a final vision. In the last book of the Bible, the final book, the Revelation of John, John also sees a vision of the end of time. He sees a vision of the throne of God. And it's said that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is sitting on there. But what's interesting is that as he looks, he sees sitting on the throne to judge the world is a lamb that looks like it has been slain. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This final vision of Jesus sitting on his throne is a vision of the slain lamb, a reminder to us that Jesus is the judge who has been judged. Friends, are you eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus? Are you keeping watch, reminding yourself of the gospel, looking up, not looking down? If you do not yet know Jesus, let me encourage you that today is a good day, because Jesus could return at any time. And he has first come as Savior, the Lamb who was slain, but he will come as Judge. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son to die, to take our judgment, because you thought us precious. Help us to be eager to await the coming of our Lord Jesus, to be engaged with the world, to have the gospel on our hearts and our minds and our lips, preaching your gospel to ourselves and to others. And we pray that our Lord Jesus, the Judge, the Lamb on the throne, that all honour and glory will be given to him. In his name we pray. Amen.